Friends, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm glad to step in for a good friend of mine. I've known, you call him Pastor Nate. I call him just Nate or Nathan. And I've gotten to know him over a number of years when he was a youth pastor in Portland. We met a couple of events when he was a youth pastor actually in Dallas, is what I meant to say. And I really have enjoyed my friendship with him. And you guys really have a gem of a leader. I mean, you could just see it the first moment you talk to him, his warmth, his attentiveness. He looks you in the eye. He's a shepherd leader. He is wise, discerning. And his wife, Kelsey, is a huge counterpart to his ministry. And so you guys are truly blessed. And even the backstory, how he came here to the church, literally doing a prayer walk, knocking on the door and saying, "Would you guys be looking for a lead pastor?" And so for myself, on the backside of that, talking to him, working through some of that process, and to now be a part of here on a Sunday morning, to me, is actually an incredible gift. So thank you for the invitation with that, and I hope that he gets an incredible two-week stint off, a great time to rest and rejuvenate and enjoy 20 years of marriage. As well, Seth, the Seth and Seth Show, so I'm sorry, my name is not Seth. But Seth, that song you just let us in couldn't be more timely for this morning's message. And so we're going to come back to that kind of as a benediction. But just seeing already how God's laid out just the service this morning and the songs and the warmth to receive this morning's message. And so with that, I am honored to be with you. I serve with a ministry, as Mike was saying, training pastors and leaders. And I get the joy of having a vantage point coming alongside churches to help them think about their community, making disciples, and following Jesus' pattern for life. And Kingwood is one of those churches that's a testimony to what God is doing. See God actively working in the midst. And so for me to kind of get front row seats to that is incredible. And so this morning I want to take a look at several different stories in Scripture. We're going to look at four of them. And so as we look at some of these, I hope that they are timely and encouraging for wherever you're at in your season of life. I hope that these stories, these snapshots in the life of Christ this morning will help us understand really when things are uncertain. When things are upside down, so to speak. Or when you look at the world around us and you're scratching your head when you read the headline news or you hear another story of what's going on, whether it be in politics or what's going around the world. And the time we live in as believers is unprecedented. And so we need to reground it and find our source of strength and hope in God's word. And so I hope that as we look at these stories, they are very familiar stories if you've been around the church for any given time. In fact, that might be one of your favorite stories, to which most likely I'll skip over your favorite part. I apologize in advance. There's a spot in there you're going to go, "Bah, bah, 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 he missed it." Well, it's more like each of these stories are an incredible deep well. And I'm going to take you to four different wells, and we're going to take just a sip of water from each of them. And so by the end of the day, we're going to get experience in seeing kind of a narrative of Scripture that maybe you haven't seen before. And so again, these are great stories, and I wish I could spend more time unpacking all of them, but I'm going to be just dangerous enough to give you the highlights and move on to the next. Is that okay? Okay, good. And so as I prepared for this, and we talked to Pastor Nate last week before he went on his trip, I kind of shared with him some things that I was thinking about. And so he says, "Yeah, Josh, go with where you sense the Spirit leading." I kind of gave him a couple different roads I can kind of go down. And so as this last week, I was preparing and kind of let out this message, it's always very uncomfortable to communicate a message that actually I'm preaching more to myself than anybody else. It's one of those weeks. So my heart's a little tender. Sorry, wasn't expecting that. Heart's a little tender this week, and so it's just the timing of it is you guys are going to come into a little bit of my living room, so to speak, as we open up Scripture and talk through just what it means to be a follower of Jesus when things are uncertain. So with that, let's just pray, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and thank you for the chance to open up your word. Thank you for the chance for us to come, to be together, to be encouraged, to be recentered, redirected, and giving a source of hope. And Father, this morning, with our Bibles open, it's the living, active Word of God. May it pierce our hearts, transform our minds, and renew our spirits. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at 9 and a couple of verses there to start off with. So as you turn there in the book, The Barbarian Way by Erwin McManus, he opens and tells a story about a Scottish nobleman named Robert the Bruce. The story goes that he died in 1329 at the age of 54. But shortly before his death, Robert the Bruce requested that his heart be removed from his body, taken out on a crusade, and embalmed as a necklace. Interesting. So Robert the Bruce requested this by a crusader worthy of this task. And one of his closest friends, James Douglas, was this bedside and accepted this responsibility. So the heart of Robert the Bruce was embalmed and placed in a small container that Douglas carried around his neck. In every battle that Douglas fought, he literally carried the heart of the king pressed against his chest. In the early spring of 1330, Douglas sailed from Scotland to Granada, Spain, and engaged in a campaign against the Moors. In the ill-fated battle, Douglas found himself surrounded, and the situation of death was certain and imminent. And so at that moment, Douglas reached for his heart strapped around his neck and flung it into enemy territory. And he shouted and he cried, "Fight for the heart of your king." One historian quoted Douglas as shouting, "Forward, brave heart. Forward, brave heart. Follow your king's heart." The motto then became the motto for the Scottish, saying that we live with a brave heart. Follow the heart of the king. To which then they made a movie, which you might know, Braveheart. And so I think it's very imperative for us to think through that as believers. What does it look like for us to fight for the heart of our king? When we're pressed in on enemy territory, we're pressed in from every side, and we feel like all is at loss, what's going to keep us motivated? What's going to give us the strength to move forward? I think we all are stirred with this type of bravery, and that's why movies like this are such top sellers, because we instinctively, we've been designed and created with, a primal instinct to fight for something of worthy for our lives. Something great, something revolutionary, fighting for the heart of our king. It's what movies are made of. But then there's that daily grind, the daily life. Okay, do I have the strength, do I have the courage? What's it really like to fight with that kind of bravery in today's society? And so one of those stories I want to draw us to is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. In getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. His own city would be Capernaum, where Jesus had set up his base of ministry. He moved from Nazareth, about 40 miles, settles into Capernaum. And he's there in Capernaum. Behold, some people had brought to him a paralytic laying on a bed. They brought him. The other stories in Luke and Mark talk about them literally taking off the roof of the house. And the house was full with religious leaders questioning Jesus. So in this moment of teaching, this roof opens up and the paralytic is lowered down on this mat with his friends. And Jesus saw their faith, and I think that's powerful even thing. There's a whole faith narrative in this. He sees their faith, faith in action. Faith is something that's visible. Faith is something that is expressed. Faith is something more than just you believe. Faith actually has to do something. So here we see the the man lowered, and Jesus sees their faith, and he says something very interesting. He says, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." To which the crowd boos Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Who thought about that? Take heart. It wasn't the take heart, hey, your body's made well, go and walk away. It's that now you've been made right with God. You're now actually walking with God. Whole. Healed. The right for Jesus to actually say, your sins are now forgiven, was completely scandalous, to which that was what was the spark in the room. He says, take heart. You're now made right with the creator of the world. Take heart. You've now been made right. We can walk together now. You've been made right. So the issue here is be of good cheer. Be of take heart that you can now trust Jesus as your Savior. That's the root issue. The root issue is that maybe there's some of us who have been paralyzed because we've never taken a bold step of faith in believing in Jesus Christ. Being paralyzed at the soul. Being paralyzed because we've never taken that step of faith. Being paralyzed because the opposite of faith is fear. So fear of saying, well, I don't know if I really want to follow Jesus. Fear of I don't even know what it means to follow Jesus. This last week, a phone call with a close friend of mine, we're talking about his son. Son's in his early 20s, and we were saying, hey, how's your son doing? How's Kai? And he's like, you know what? You need to pray for my son, Kai. This last week, he told me something very powerful. He says, I've heard and I've met Jesus face to face. To which his dad is rejoicing. Yes, I shook his hand and I heard Jesus say, follow me. So the father, waiting in anticipation for the next line, and the son says, yeah, not now. Hearing the audible voice, hearing clearly what it means to follow Jesus. She says, come follow me. Shook his hand and says, not now. Jesus is that perfect gentleman. Open the door and say, would you come in? Dine with me. The door is open and waiting. See, lost people matter to God. And either we live in faith and trusting Jesus as our Savior, and walk away healed as walking with God, or we live in fear, and live with faith, trusting God. We live in fear, and living that fear's result is that the continual paralysis. Think about this too: that here, as this man, as he walks out of this living room, what would his life been like? I imagine full of joy. He says, you worshiped God. He said they were afraid and they glorified God and they're given so much authority. So here they walked out. There is glory given to God and this life of this paralytic changed forever. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are now walking with God, your life has been changed. In the moment of decision, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your countenance, your life should be filled with what? Exuberant joy and praise. Our countenance as believers of Christ really should change the atmosphere in the room. Do we walk with that kind of sense of joy, praise, with a skip in our step and saying, yeah, I'm no longer paralyzed. I'm walking with God. The mission of God is to seek and save that which is lost. He recenters, he realigns. And I think that gives me, honestly, first and foremost, eternal perspective in the world around me. When things are upside down, I go, you know what? Have the eternal perspective. I am a child of God. Life is hurting, confused, when I'm frustrated, when I'm discouraged. The thing that brings me back is the cross of Jesus Christ. So hear me say, brothers and sisters, when you're tired, when you're discouraged, run to the cross. Run to the cross and remember your first love. Remember that you've been bought with a price and you can walk away. You're walking with God. So take heart. Your sins have been forgiven. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. The next story, it takes place in Matthew. It's all in one chapter, so we think it all is continuous in one straight line. It happens next thing. But actually, it's probably 6 to maybe 9 months later is another story that takes place. And it's a story, it goes down and says, verse 18, while he was saying these things, he went to them, behold, a ruler came in and kneeled before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, that she will live. So Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman had been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And she said to herself, excuse me, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, seeing her, and says, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. What we know about this woman first and foremost is that she had a bleeding condition, an issue that continued for over 12 plus years. That's a very long time, 12 years with this bleeding hemorrhage. Secondly, she was has spent all her money, had gone to all the best of the best, and there was nothing that could be done. In fact, it only grew on worse. Third thing we know is that in Jewish culture, she would have been seen as unclean. So for her, she couldn't go to the synagogue. She couldn't go to even up to the temple. She couldn't go to these places because she was ceremonially unclean. And so she was removed from the community. She was an outsider. She was outcast because of that. In fact, if she touched somebody, they too would become ceremonially unclean. For her to touch Jesus was scandalous. And here she is pressing in, literally to touch the fringe of his cloak. We know that this is an incredible story because what men had failed to do, Christ succeeded. Jesus sees her compassion. She knows her long suffering, and it can feel hopeless and discouraged. So faith here, her faith believing that she can be made whole again, that she can be made right, chasing after Jesus, that she could be made right again. I think the fear of this, what if she sees the crowd and fear sinks in? She goes, oh no, I can't go into this crowd because if I touch them, they will be unclean. I can't go in this crowd, they'll recognize me. So what if she responded, not in faith, but she responded in fear? Fear going, I'll wait for another opportune time. I'll wait for Jesus when he's not busy. I mean, Jesus had a very busy appointment that day, right? I mean, he's going to go to someone who just died. And if I was her, I'd probably walk in and go, oh, that's more important than my thing. That's death. I'm still here. Okay, yeah, 12 years. Okay, I would rationalize my disobedience. I'll go, you know what? I don't think I need to do that. And so I would step back. But she doesn't do that. She steps in. Faith steps forward against all odds. Faith steps forward even when it feels like you've had the wrong, you know, prescription given to you over and over and over again. And here I think of the people who have had the long journey of sickness, long journey of discouragement, long journey of asking the question, where is Jesus? Long journey. It feels like Jesus has more important things to do than looking to my needs. I've been there. I've felt that. The long journey of going, where is Jesus in the middle of my suffering, my pain, and the questions and the hurt and doubt? What happens as believers, we can be stuck going, I'm stuck in my own fear. stepping out in faith and saying, I believe Jesus has this. I believe that he can conquer this. Turns to her and says, take heart, daughter, your faith. It's her faith that has made her well. It's her persistence. It's her faith and determination, believing that Jesus is the one who can heal. So brothers and sisters, if you're in one of those seasons of life, when you've got the news from the doctor and you're waiting for healing, you feel like you've been sitting in the waiting room of life for too long, the answer is not trite. It's real. Have faith. Have faith that Jesus sees you. Have faith that Jesus cares for you. Have faith that Jesus' timing is always perfect when it feels like the world's pressing in. Have faith. The third story is in Matthew as well. It's Matthew 14. So turn over a few pages. Matthew 14. This is another story you're probably familiar with. John 14 starts with John the Baptist. Jesus' cousin is beheaded, and Jesus is grieving the loss of his cousin. He tells his disciples, let's get away. Let's find a place to rest a while. So they go into the boat, and they go away, and they come to the other side, and they are then met by a crowd of people coming in. Jesus has compassion on them, and they feed the famous story of the 5,000. After he dismissed the crowds, Jesus then goes away up on top of the mountainside. He's going to pray, and he sends his disciples out into the boat. And this is the story. And so, verse 22, 14, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat, go before the other side. He dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening had come, there he was alone. But the boat by this time was a long way out from land, about 3 to 4 miles, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, about 3 in the morning, Jesus came walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Think of this moment. These disciples had just seen an incredible miracle with Jesus. And they're out in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, 3 to 4 miles out. They've probably been rowing as maybe up to 7 to 9 hours. These are expert fishermen. And they're stuck out. The wind's going to get stuck out there. It's kind of like the Sea of Galilee kind of sits down below the mountain range all around. So it's kind of like a bowl that sits down below. And so the wind's going to kind of just whip through there. And so that's what's happened to them. They're just being tossed around and around and around and around. And I can imagine the conversations on the boat. Like, Peter, come on! Peter, get us out of here! Peter, are you going to steer us out? Or the conversations, row harder, don't give up. The fight, the struggle, the work. And Jesus seeing them, he literally intends, it says he intends to walk by, which is another one of these, I think, stories when just like Moses was in the cleft of the rock and God passes by, it's the same word picture here. It's as if God's going to reveal his glory to them. And they are what? Afraid. They think it's a ghost. To which Jesus says, do not be afraid. And his answer to this one is, it is I. It's my presence. It's me. Be of good cheer. And I think in the middle of this, I think there's times in my life, I feel like I'm in that boat. I feel like the storms of life are just coming over. I feel like I'm working harder. I feel like if I can just figure it out, and the stress, discouragement, anxiety just can over time take me. And the thing to which I should be drawing my eyes to actually is my greatest fear. Being alone with Jesus. What's he going to say to me? I'll just get back in the boat and I'll work harder, work harder, work harder. But actually, Jesus becomes more of a fog and a mist. When's the last time, friends, you've heard the still small voice of Jesus saying, it is I? When's the last time you've, in the middle of the storm, which seems like the worst time to actually pause. Our culture has what I call hurry sickness. We're so busy doing things, running the next event, running the next thing. Before you know it, the stress, anxiety just builds up. Before you know it, there's a storm going on inside of our hearts. It's because we actually haven't stopped long enough to let the fog lift and say, Jesus, it's you. I want to be in your presence. A deep, abiding relationship. Jesus comes not because he's distant, not because he's far off, but willing to slow down and say, okay, Jesus, calm the storm. I trust you. And you see what Peter does. Peter becomes a water walker, while the rest of the disciples, I call them boat huggers, holding on to the boat, thinking this is going to save me. And Jesus is saying, come, step out. And Peter, taking that bold step of faith, becomes a water walker. So what happens? Faith allows us to get out of the circumstances and off the boat. But I think fear grips our heart. Fear, what happens is that we become helpless. Fear causes us to question God. Fear causes us to see Jesus as off in the distance. But faith says, okay, Jesus, take my hand. I'm right here. Faith is saying, okay, I'm willing to step out. I'm willing. This doesn't make any sense. No, have you? Has Peter ever seen someone walk on water? I don't know. Probably not. So he does something to which no one has ever seen before. And he's willing to try and give it out. We kind of give Peter a bad rap for sinking a little bit. His says, you have little faith. But let's pause for a moment. Before that moment happens, he walks on water. I mean, Peter walks on, does something no one else has done other than Jesus and Peter walking in water. So what is Jesus calling you into? Has you a little afraid? Has you sensing, oh my, this is going to be bold. This is going to change everything. What is he asking you to do that's bold and courageous? What's he asking you to do that's out of the ordinary? What's he asking you to do, like just meeting Stan earlier this morning, picking up from Modesto, California, moving here to be closer? That's a bold move, moving here in a new community, plugging in, leading a young adult's picnic. I mean, that's a bold move, stepping in, willing to trust God in the middle of that. Bold move of Pastor Nathan and Kelsey praying, saying, God, what do you want me to do? For 40 days praying on a shopping errand in town with Kelsey, Pastor Nathan goes, I think I'm going to knock on this door. Bold move, changes everything. Knocks on this door and says, okay, God, here I am. What's that bold move that Jesus is calling you? Saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Next, the last story is in John. It's in John 16. John 16 is wrapping up part of Jesus' upper room discourse. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters is the longest section of teaching we have on Jesus anywhere in the Gospels. Longest continuative narrative of what Jesus is doing. And there's a lot there, and I can't go through chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. Hey, nah, I don't have time. But the kind of punchline is Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. It's better that I leave than giving you the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, I'm leaving. I'm going back to my Heavenly Father. And he gives you this incredible story. At the very end, he says, okay, I've overcome the world. He says, you're going to face tribulation. You're going to face struggle. In fact, you're going to be scattered. And you can sense this deep level of intimacy they're having with Jesus, but now they're going, what now? He's going to the cross, but the disciples are going, what's now? What's going to happen to us? And he says this in 16:33. He says, I've said these things to you. In me, you will have peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He says, but take heart. So here, the faith, to live by faith is to believe that I'm actually victorious. I can actually have peace. I can have faith that I am an overcomer. By faith, I can believe what Jesus is saying here. Because the world, I'm going to face tribulation, but I can believe I can be an overcomer. Fear would go the other way. Fear would go, oh, wait, isolation, being alone, doubt, insecurity. So Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter with his disciples and says, this is the moment where now you're going to be my witnesses, my ambassadors. You are going to be sent out, and the message is now going to be given to you to do this, to live bold, courageous lives. I love what Eugene Peterson says in his book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It says, for many, the great surprise of the Christian life is in the form of the troubles we meet. No literature is more realistic and honest in facing the harsh facts of life than the Bible. At no time there is the faintest suggestion that the life of faith exempts us from difficulties. 1 John 4:4 says, little children, for you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. You and I, as believers, have Christ in us. When we have Christ in us, it's the same Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living and dwelling within you and me. So we truly can take heart. These are the four times that take heart is used in the Gospels. The Greek word, I'll geek out with you a little bit here, the Greek word is tharseo. Tharseo. Say it with me. Tharseo. Tharseo literally means it's the present imperative tense, meaning it's a command. It's a command that's ongoing in that moment, the present moment, and ongoing for future times. So what Jesus says there is still active today. You and I are commanded, given the chance, the opportunity to live by faith and to tharseo. To believe, it literally means be of good cheer. You and I are to be of good cheer, to live boldly, to have confidence, knowing that the Lord's going to bring us through it. That you and I can have the confidence, be of good cheer, tharseo, in uncertain times. Be of good cheer. We are children of God. Be of good cheer. Have faith in the middle of long suffering. Be of good cheer in the middle of the storm, stepping out of doing something courageous. Be of good cheer. Jesus is victorious. Faith, as believers, leans forward while fear causes us to shrink back. Will you lean forward with me this morning? Trust God in those circumstances. We lean forward and say, God, you've got this. Yeah, it's been one of those weeks for me. This time last weekend, I was spreading the ashes of my mother who passed away from Parkinson's disease. Long suffering. Seeing my mom being ravaged by that disease. This week, getting the news, now it's public, of my brother-in-law, my sister's, on my wife's side, 20 years of ministry, 20 years of missionary, walking out of the marriage. 20 years of walking away. Divorce. And then on Monday, get a call that my own sister, her husband, rushed to the ER with a grapefruit-sized tumor in his brain. It's been a week in the waiting room and University of Washington, Seattle, preaching this message to myself. Just two doors down was the doors my mom passed away in. And now we're gathered as a family again, fighting for my brother-in-law's life. Tharseo. Tharseo. What hope do we have? What hope do we have in the middle of uncertain times? If we choose faith, what's the outcome? God gets the glory. If we choose fear, what's the outcome there? Fear can overcome me, but my faith in Jesus Christ can overcome fear. Did you catch that? Fear oftentimes takes over me, but faith in Jesus Christ, I can overcome fear. So this morning's challenge is to replace fear with faith. 1 John 5 says this, "For anyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." What a promise. Anyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And he says this, "And the victory that has overcome the world," what's it say? It's by faith. It's by faith that we overcome the world. So take heart, friends. If you will, our lethal weapon we have in our back pocket is our faith. The ability to face circumstances of life, the world in which we live, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and for us to ruminate, think, reflect on these four different stories, narratives, when Jesus says, take heart. Be of good cheer. Whatever it is that you're being gripped with, whatever it is that you're uncertain about, wherever it is you're sensing the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you this morning, let's run to the cross. Let's find our hope. Let's find our source of joy found in Him. God, this morning, I thank You for the chance to present just a message that's, for me, just raw. Still in the middle of it. Still leaning on You. Father, I pray that as we find our source of strength, that we replace our fear with faith this morning. Amen.